Amen. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 22 tonight. Psalm 22. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Thank you for the wonderful music tonight. Sweet Spirit. If Psalm 23 is the sweetest psalm, I believe Psalm 22 is the most fascinating. I believe it's probably one of the most fascinating psalms that I ever read and I ever study. I believe when we come to Psalm 22, we ought to slip our shoes from off our feet. For the ground whereon we stand is holy ground. I believe every passage of Scripture you find something about the Lord. Some form, some fashion. Sometimes it's maybe not as clear as others. When you come to Psalm 22, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. I don't believe anything in Psalm 22 is really about David. I really don't think it's all about the Lord Jesus. You know, every psalm has a story. What we're going to learn from the very outset of this psalm is we don't really know the occasion of David's life that he wrote it. No doubt it was a very strenuous time. Maybe it's a time of deep suffering. Maybe he's facing a very difficult time at the hands of his enemies. I don't really know. Maybe it was an uprising in the kingdom. I have no idea what occasioned it. All we do know is what's contained in the very outset, at the very top of it, that it was given to the chief musician, the temple choir director, to be sung in the worship of Jehovah. We know that it was written to a popular tune. Ajaleth Shahar. And it literally means the deer of the morning. And evidently it's a very popular tune in that day that was very familiar. And this song was written, this psalm was written to that particular tune. And then we know that David is the inspired penman. We do know that because the Bible says it's a psalm of David. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about the psalm. Matter of fact, I don't believe it's so much about David as it is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. One person said that the strongest objective argument for the validity of the Bible comes from fulfilled Bible prophecy. You realize the Bible is the only book. It's the only book in all the world. You search all the religious books, the Quran, the Vedas, all the holy books that have come through time. You'll not find in any of them what you find in the Bible. None of them have miracles because their gods can't do anything. None of them have predictive prophecy because their gods don't know anything. But your God tonight knows the end from the beginning. Only God knows the future. Only God. Listen, history is His story. Prophecy is simply history pre-written. Do you realize tonight that Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, yet contains 33 distinct prophecies that were fulfilled at Calvary. It doesn't talk about every area of his life. It talks about one event in his life, and that's the cross. Some have called it the fifth gospel. Others, the gospel according to David. It's as if the sweet psalmist of Israel is standing at the foot of the cross, giving a first-hand account of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that really when you read the Gospels, they really don't tell you a lot about the sufferings of the cross. They tell you about the events of it, what took place at the cross, but not what Jesus experienced on the cross. David does. It's probably the most detailed description of the cross found anywhere in Scripture. I entitled this psalm, A Psalmist's Look at Mount Calvary. A psalmist's look at Mount Calvary. Let's read together beginning in verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. A psalmist look at Mount Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that thousand years before your Son ever came, you described for us his death on the cross. Lord, a death he would die not for himself, but for every one of us, for everybody in all the world. Lord, it's not for his sins he died, it was for our sins. He was our substitute. Lord, tonight and maybe another Wednesday night, if we don't finish, we're going to begin looking at what our Savior suffered. We're going to begin to look at the psalm through the eyes of look at the cross through the eyes of David. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to us. God, break our heart afresh in you. Lord, foster and cultivate within us a greater love and appreciation for the price that was paid for our salvation. Never help us to never lose sight of Calvary. And Father, we thank you for what you do for us. And Lord, if someone doesn't know you tonight, I pray they'll come to know you. Lord, Christians tonight, that we draw closer to you. And we sure thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you come to Psalm 22, the first thing I'm going to notice is the prophecy of the cross. The prophecy of the cross. Look again in verse number 1. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very opening words of the psalm fell from the lips of the Son of God as he hung on the cross. Can I tell you, it's not so much that Jesus is quoting the psalm as this psalm is prophesying what Jesus will say when he's on the cross. It wasn't like his mind was going back through the Old Testament trying to find something that would fit where he was. No, the psalmist was letting us know beforehand the very words that he would say from the cross, the very crux of those words, and help us to understand what it was for the Lord Jesus to be forsaken. You see, this is the opening phrase of Psalm 22 verse 1 is the fourth of the seven cries that Jesus uttered from the cross. It's the first of three that were spoken under the shroud of darkness. You see that prophesied in verse number 2. Would you look there? He said, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. There's the first 3 hours, 9 a.m., noon to 3 p.m. And then he says, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. There is from noon to 3 p.m., 9 a.m. to noon, daylight, and then from noon to 3 p.m., darkness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 45, you can write it in the margin of your notes. Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. A 3 hour period that darkness shrouded Mount Calvary. I don't believe it was just a local darkness. I believe it was worldwide. You're going to find that writers in that time wrote about a darkness they could not explain because it was not an eclipse of the sun. It's amazing how that liberal theologians try to explain away the Bible by saying, well, there was just a coincidental eclipse of the sun. Can I tell you that there was no eclipse, and that's even recorded in writings outside of the Bible at this exact time. Even one person talked about that darkness because the Jews were crucifying their king. God shrouded His Son from view. It's during those 3 hours that Jesus was made sin for us. It was during those hours of darkness that He paid the debt that I owed, that you owed, a debt we couldn't pay. These words were meant to show the rejection and the abandonment suffered by the Son. I want you to know the absence of the words, my Father. Do you know that time and time and time again, the Lord Jesus referred to God as His Father? He said, when you pray our Father which art in heaven. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He says in John 17, Father, the hour is come. But now He's hanging on the cross, and it's no longer Father, now it's God. It indicates a breach, a separation in the relationship of the Godhead. You and I cannot understand it, that from all eternity there is a unity among the Father and the Son and the Spirit that you and I can't even imagine. But yet understand in a very spiritual way, we are one with Him. Do you realize that? That we're one with our God, that we're one with the Father and with the Son and with His Spirit. But realize there was a unity there that's nothing that this world would understand. But in those moments of darkness, there was a separation, a fracture, so to speak, in the Godhead. An abandonment experienced by Jesus of His Father. And I believe it's encapsulated in these verses as He was forsaken by His Father. Listen to what He says. Why hast thou forsaken? Do you notice the questions? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The Father had purposely distanced Himself from His Son as He poured out His wrath. All the hell that your sin and my sin deserve in that moment was cast upon the sin bearer of His people. Did you see that word roaring? It literally means the roaring of a lion. It has the idea of the noise of a loud clap of thunder, the cry of an animal in distress. Literally groanings. Why art thou so far from helping me, from rescuing me, from saving me, and from the words of my groanings? You can only imagine the groanings of the cross. It's a cry of a wretched person. That's it, a cry of a wretched person that was wrung from their intense grief. Someone wrote, no wonder he was abandoned by God. No wonder he roared like a lion in pain. He was tasting death for us, experiencing what every lost soul experienced in hell for all eternity, what it meant to be abandoned by God in the dark. I'm glad that there was a day in my life that I stepped out of the darkness and into the light. I'm glad that I'll never be lost in the dark because I've been found tonight. Isn't that a blessing? But He suffered that so I could be found. He was in the dark that I might experience the light. As the Savior cries, the heavens are silent. No answer comes. He's crying out and there's nothing in return. We're not at number two yet, guys. It's okay though. We'll get there. Y'all go ahead and fill in your blank. Verse 3, Jesus answers His own question. But thou art holy. Why are the heavens silent? Why is there no answer? Because God's holy. The holiness of God forbade Him from intervening in the death of His Son. He that was of pure eyes and to behold evil could not look upon His Son as He bore our sins on the tree. And Jesus' cry was a microcosm of what it meant for Him to be utterly rejected by His Father with whom He had enjoyed unhindered, intimate fellowship from all eternity. Though Jesus suffered abandonment by His Father, He didn't cease to be His God. Isn't that interesting? Watch this. He didn't say, God, God. He didn't say that. Notice what He says, verse 1. He says, my God, my God. Oh, it's interesting. During the nighttime, and by the way, four times He's going to say that. You're going to see two of them in verse number 1. Look down at verse 2, you see another one. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. And by the way, that's not a swear phrase. Heaven help us as Christians. When we take upon the lips the Savior's name, in such frivolity. Amen. It's vanity. And by the way, God said we'll not be held guiltless for taking His name in vain. His name is a holy name. Look again, we're going to see it in verse number 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from the mother's belly. Can I just help you for just a moment? Would you just sort of hone in right here? Did you notice even while He was on the cross, forsaken by the Father in the dark, becoming sin for us, He didn't cease to trust God. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. He's remembering back. Many believe that during those hours of darkness that Jesus quoted the entire psalm. That He was rehearsing the psalm. He was saying, our fathers trusted in thee. He was thinking back down through in His humanity through the years of history as men had believed God and trusted God and they had been delivered. He remembered that God was faithful. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. That means they weren't ashamed. Aren't you glad that when we trust God, we'll never be ashamed? Isn't it interesting? They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He didn't cease to trust God. He didn't cease to cry out to Him for deliverance. Look at verse number 9. He said, but thou art my God, thou art He, that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. He's saying, I hoped in you then and I'm hoping in you now. Look down at verse number 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling. That's my precious life. From the power of the dog. Some believe that that reference to the dog there is Pilate. Whether that is or not, we don't know, but it would make sense. And then notice verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Not only were the dogs there, so to speak, those vicious people, the enemies that were crucifying the Son of God, but there was a lion at the cross, and that was Satan and the imps of hell that sought to destroy the Son of God and make an end to Jesus on the cross. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that was on Friday. Just like what that one preacher said, hey, Sunday was coming, amen? He didn't cease to cast Himself on the only one who could save Him. I was cast upon thee, verse 10, from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And He's basically saying, you're my God right now. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There's the abandonment and the forsaking of the disciples. He's alone. Can I just help us tonight? During our nighttime seasons of life and we feel forsaken and abandoned and the heavens silent to our cries and there's no answer and there seems to be no deliverance in sight, God is still your God. Don't cease to trust Him. Even though there was this breach in the Godhead, even though Jesus was suffering the wrath of the Father, He couldn't call Him my Father at that moment, but He was still His God. And He never lost trust in the one that could deliver Him. And Christian, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, never lose sight and trust in the one that can deliver you. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Remember, Jesus was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. Verses 3 through 5 records what was on Jesus' mind as He hung on the cross. We read that. Many Bible students believe, as I mentioned earlier, that the opening words were the only ones He spoke out loud. He quoted the entirety of the Psalm silently to Himself on the cross, sustained Him through the Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God sustained Him during the temptations in Matthew 4 and in Luke and in Mark, and you see that, and it sustained Him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you come to the very end, and what sustained Him on the cross? It was the Word of God. What will sustain you in the nighttime seasons of life? The Word of God. The Bible. Here we see our Lord's humanity. I remind you, He's both God and man. It's here His humanness shows through. Do you see that? Notice verse 3, He knew that God inhabited the praise of His people. He said, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He remembered the faithfulness of God, verses 4 and 5, to the people in the past, and it moved Him to trust. Notice He said, they trusted in thee. Do you know that word is a synonym for faith in God? He never lost sight of the one that could deliver Him and help Him. There's a note of confidence here. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. During those hours of darkness as Jesus suffered for our sins, abandoned by His Father, He meditated upon the character and the faithfulness of God. So often when we suffer, it seems like that the darkness of our own suffering at times veil God and we forget who He is, but Jesus didn't. He remembered who He was. He said, you're the one who's always been faithful. You're the one who's always been there. You're the one who's always delivered. You're the one who's never allowed His people to be ashamed. That's what He's saying. He's meditated upon that. Meditate upon the character of faith, His ability to deliver His own even in the darkest of hours. On the cross, the Lord Jesus, now I want you to get this, on the cross, the Lord Jesus not only suffered for us, He taught us how to suffer. He taught us how to suffer. He never lost sight of of the God in whom he trusted, his ability to deliver him in the darkest hours. They trusted him, not confessed. They weren't disappointed. Their God had not let them down. And by the way, can I remind us tonight, our God will not let us down. And the same Father who hid his face from his son 3 days later would deliver the one who trusted in him, and he would raise him from the dead. There's the prophecy of the cross. Notice secondly, very quickly tonight, we'll not get through all of this, there's the agony of the cross. Verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice this, and you can jot it in your notes. It's not going, I don't think it'll come up on the screen. In verses 1 through 5, he suffers at the hands of God. Verses 1 through 5 deal with the spiritual sufferings of the cross. He suffers at the hands of God in verses 1 through 5, spiritual sufferings. When you come to verses 6 through 21, he suffers at the hands of men. Now he deals with the physical sufferings of the cross. It deals with the agonies of the cross. The one is spiritual agony. Now he's going to talk about the physical agony. And he begins with his humiliation. His humiliation. Notice if you would verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. I'm a worm. Not just any worm. But a special worm. It's called the crimson crocus. It's a small worm that was crushed to give a crimson dye. It was used to color the royal garments of kings. Think about it. The King of Kings, the King of Saints, the King of Angels, the King of Eternity, the King of Glory was crushed for us, and His crimson blood for our crimson sins. Aren't you glad that red washes white as snow? Isn't that amazing? No man. Did you see that? I'm a worm and no man. I'm beyond human. The sufferings were cruel and inhumane. Experienced all the venom of hatred of satanically inspired men could cast upon him. Jot down in your margin of your Bible or notes here, Isaiah 52 verse 14. Why don't we just take a moment and let's turn over, because here's Isaiah's firsthand account of the cross. And I want you to look at Isaiah, and you come to verse 50, chapter 52, and then all of 53 deals with that. But he's going to deal more with the spiritual sufferings rather than the physical sufferings. And you start in verse 13, and he talks about my servant. That the Lord Jesus is the suffering servant of Jehovah. Notice verse 13. Behold, stop, look, listen. My servant shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled. That's the outcome of the cross. And be very high. God's given him a name that's above every name. By the way, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Notice verse 14. As many were astonished, they stared in absolute astonishment at thee. His visage, that's his facial features, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Did you see that? What he's saying is that Jesus, when he was on the cross, looked less than human. He was barely recognizable. Think about it. You think about him being slapped and spat on and his beard ripped out and a crown of thorns that was crushed upon his head and he's beaten with the cat of nine tails and he's nailed to a cross. He's no man. Not even recognizable as human. As David looked down the quarters of time, he even prophesied the rejection and the scorn of the mocking crowds. Look, if you would, verse number 7 of Psalm 22. Would you go back there very quickly? All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he was a reproach of men. That's what he said, verse 6. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised of the people. He's talking about the Jewish people, those that he came to. Remember, he came to his own received him not. The reproach of men, they looked on him with scorn and disgrace. He wasn't what they wanted. He despised, he was held in contempt as vile and worthless, and they disdained him and they laughed him and derided him and ridiculed him, hurled blasphemies at him, and they shot out the lip, jeering facial gestures. They stuck out the tongue. They shake the head. They wag it back and forth in disgust. You ever done that before? You ever seen somebody do something or act a certain way and you just walk away shaking your head? And as they looked at the Son of God hanging on the cross, they just walked away wagging the head in disgust. Verse 8 encapsulates the insults that flowed from the mouths of his accusers and onlookers. Look at it. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him. Can you hear that? He trusted on the Lord. Hey, you trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver you now. If thou the Son of God, come down from the cross. Seeing He delighted in him. Did you see that? How interesting. David prophesies the very words that will be hurled at Jesus as He hung on the cross. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Would you turn there? Matthew chapter 27. Find with me, if you would, please, verse 39. Here's people. Listen, somebody said, well, Jesus just engineered the cross and set it all up. That's what somebody wrote a book and said, trying to deny the sufferings of Christ. Well, pray tell me how you get His own enemies to take part in it and fulfill prophecy. It's ludicrous. These people had no idea that they were fulfilling prophecy. Had no idea. But God looked down the quarters of time and He said, David, I want you to write down what they're going to do to my son. And then notice what the Bible says, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled Him. Sound familiar? Wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Look at verse 43. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now. The very words that they would say. If He will have Him. We don't want Him. See if God wants Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. I don't know about you, I'm glad He didn't come down. In the face of the blasphemy, the mockery, the ridicule, the taunts, the insults, and the jeering scorn, Jesus maintained His trust in the One who would deliver Him in His time. Look at verse number 8, Psalm 22 again very quickly, and we'll bring it to a close tonight, and we'll revisit. Look at verse 8. Very interesting word here. Verse 8, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. They recognized the Lord's trust in Jehovah. That word trust is a very interesting word. Do you know there's 7 different Hebrew words for trust? This particular word is only used here. It's only used here. And it means to roll it on Jehovah. Isn't that powerful? Roll it on Jehovah. When the taunting crowds asked with scorn and mockery in their voice, where's your God now? Why hadn't He delivered you? He just rolled it on Jehovah. When they jeered and they mocked and they blasphemed and they scorned and they ridiculed, He just rolled it on Jehovah. He didn't lash out. When He was reviled, He didn't revile again. He didn't yell back at Him from the cross. He didn't say, I'm going to get you now. He didn't say, you wait till I... He didn't do that. No, He just rolled it on Jehovah. He just rolled it on Jehovah. Sounds like 1 Peter 5:7 to me. You could write down in the margin of your notes, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know what the word casting means? It means to roll on. He just rolled it on God. When people mistreat you, just roll it on Jehovah. Amen. When people do you wrong, just roll it on Jehovah. Oh, how we're tempted to lash out. How we're tempted to strike back. How we're, when somebody does evil to us, we're ready to pay back in kind. Somebody says something on social media and we're ready to bust them and let them have it and give them what for and defend ourselves. And you know what we need to do is just what Jesus did, roll it on Jehovah. You're not going to win a Facebook battle. Can I tell you that when you get in these little social media wars, you are wasting your time. Nobody's life has been changed because somebody wrote something on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You're not going to win a battle. Somebody said, well, you know what they're saying about us on the King Facebook page? Yeah, people sent me that. You know what I say? Just roll it on Jehovah. There's no sense on me getting in there or you getting on there and trying to make a... Nobody's going to win that argument. Just let people hurl their insults. That's what Jesus did. Let people mistreat you. That's what He did. That's what He did. Just roll it on Jehovah. He rolled it on Him. I love verses 9 and 10. We're going to finish up. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Just right beside that, the virgin birth. Right there it is. He took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I believe it's a reference to that. What he was saying is, from the very beginning, you were there. From the very outset of the incarnation, when I made my way into this world, God, you were there. And the same God who was his hope in his birth would be his hope in his death. It was like Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know what Jesus was saying? It doesn't matter what happens to me on the cross. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. How often when sufferings come our way does Satan tempt us just to give up on God? Just to walk away. It's not worth it. Doesn't pay to live for God. Not the Lord. Lord, you slay me. You slay me. I'm still going to trust you. It don't matter what you do to me. I'm going to trust you. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. I'm going to trust you. It doesn't matter that you've forsaken me. I'm going to trust you. Thou art my God from the very beginning, and you're going to be here now. Amen. Why? Look at verse 11. For there is none to help. He had been forsaken, attacked by his foes and forsaken by his friends, and he was alone. But he never lost sight of his God. That just spoke volumes to me when I was preparing the message. How often we've charged God foolishly, as if somehow or another God's made a mistake, as if somehow or another God messed up, or wasn't faithful, or wasn't true to us, or didn't keep a promise, or that He let us down. But He never does, does He? Never does. He's always faithful, isn't He? He's always faithful. You see, Jesus didn't just suffer, He taught us to suffer. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm thankful for the cross. If I could end, it would be this: hallelujah for the cross. I'm thankful that it's because of the cross that I'm saved tonight. It's because of the cross that my sins are forgiven. It's because of the cross my name's written in heaven. It's because of the cross that I have hope tonight. It's because of the cross that I've been blessed by God. Do you realize that He paid for every blessing you experience? He paid for it. He purchased it. And it's yours. That's what you have in Him, dear child of God. And when you hurt and when you suffer, just roll it on Jehovah, because He's faithful. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.